So what's the best pep talk you've ever heard, the best motivational speech? Maybe you had like a great high school coach, just gave you this great talk. Maybe you've heard a famous speech from someone in history. Maybe it's from a movie that you love. So think about that. Think about maybe one or some of the greatest motivational speeches you've heard. Was it a speech to a whole group, or was it just a single person? Was it just to you? And I want you to think some about the situation and what you were going through and why that speech, why that pep talk was important to you. I want to share with you one of my favorites. It's from a movie called Rudy. How many of you have ever seen Rudy, the movie? Okay, one of my favorite movies, and part of the reason is because it's a great movie. Part of the reason is because it's the first date that I went on with my wife. We were just friends, but I thought it was a date, so I'm considering it our first date. And I remember that movie so well, and I love that movie. And there's one specific, there's great inspirational moments in it. And if you don't know the movie Rudy, it's a football movie. And yes, I cried at a football movie, okay? it's about this guy whose dad loves Notre Dame football. And so he wants to play for Notre Dame. The problem is he's no good. And so he works so hard. He goes to a community college by Notre Dame till he can get into the University of Notre Dame. And then he's a walk-on on the team, and they let him on the practice squad. And he works so hard for all this, and they just keep him there. They don't ever let him dress for games or be in the games. And he just wants nothing more than to play on the field for Notre Dame. And so he gets to this moment where he's at the end of the season. The list comes out. He's not on the dress list for the game once again. And so he decides he's going to quit. And so I want to show you that clip right now of this movie because it's one of my favorites.
Hey. What you doing here? Don't you have practice?
Not anymore. I quit.
Oh. Well, since when are you the quitting kind?
I don't know. I just don't see the point anymore.
So you didn't make the dress list. There are greater tragedies in the world.
I wanted to run out of that tunnel for my dad. To prove to everyone that I worked...
Prove what?
That I was somebody.
Oh, you are so full of crap. You're 5 feet nothing. 100 and nothing. And you got hardly a speck of athletic ability. And you hung in with the best college football team in the land for 2 years. And you're also going to walk out of here with a degree from the University of Notre Dame. In this lifetime, you don't have to prove nothing to nobody except yourself. And after what you've gone through, if you haven't done that by now, it ain't going to never happen. Now go on back.
So if you know the rest of the story, he goes on back. And he ends up, at the very end, being able to run out on the field finally. And that's what's great about that kind of a talk, that kind of a motivational speech, because you get to the place where you're just done, where you don't want to fight anymore, where you just want to give up. And there's something about some powerful words that can get you past your fatigue. It can get your strength up. It can get you focused back on the mission and the reason that you're here. And it can make you ready to fight again. Now, that's what we have at the end of the book of Ephesians. The way this book ends, Paul has been going through all this, teaching all these instructions, telling us how to live. And at the very end, what he does at the end of chapter 6 is he gives us his motivational speech that gets us out there and ready to fight. And that's what we're going to look at today in Ephesians chapter 6. This is one of the greatest motivational speeches. This is one of the greatest pep talks. This is one of the greatest speeches of all time to get us back in the fight and ready to go again. Now, Paul ends this letter by talking about spiritual warfare. That's the fight. That's the battle we're talking about today, is spiritual warfare. Now, I have to tell you, this last week was really difficult for me. I had some personal health problems going on. I was having some really bad issues with my neurological problems I have. Again, and actually be praying for me this morning because I had a little trouble during first service. So I personally was having some issues. There was, in my extended family, there was some health issues this last couple weeks that we were dealing with. There was some family issues in my extended family this last week. We had some struggles here at the church, some things I had to deal with that were difficult. We had some families in our church, several dealing with very serious things in their life right now. And so this last week was just brutal. It was a rough week this last week. And so I read something as I studied for this sermon that was really meaningful and kind of opened my eyes to what was going on. N.T. Wright says, "The topic of spiritual warfare is itself spiritual warfare." And the idea, what he was talking about, is that any time that we try to pull back the curtain and say, here's the fight that we fight, here's the spiritual battle that we're in, the enemy hates that. He doesn't want us to know that. He doesn't want us to see that. And so I know leading up to this passage today and what we're going to be talking about for the next few weeks, the topic of spiritual warfare is itself spiritual warfare. There's a fight going on there. The last thing the enemy wants is for us to talk about this, understand it, and be prepared for it. He hates that. But I decided the enemy's not going to win. Today we're going to talk about this battle. Today we're going to prepare to face it head on. So if you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, Paul begins this pep talk. Now there's going to be some verses that we come to in these next couple weeks that you probably know really well. If you grew up in church, you learned them in Sunday school. I can almost guarantee it. But he starts this whole pep talk in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And he says, finally, this is conclusion, everything that I've just taught you, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and his vast strength. Be strengthened by the Lord and his vast strength. That word there, this is his prayer. This is what he wants for the people, is for them to be strengthened. Now, throughout Ephesians, I've been throwing out a little bit of Greek to you. I don't know how much of it you picked up, but hopefully you'll remember a couple of these as we go through. First thing we need to know is that this is a present imperative. And I don't know if you remember, we talked about it 3 or 4 times in Ephesians. But this is something that you do every single day. It's something that you have to do every single day. It's not something you do one day and you're good to go. Every day you wake up, you have to be strengthened. And the second part that's really important is that this is passive. This is something that's done to you. This is something that it doesn't come from you. It's from outside to you. And that's what he's talking about. Be strengthened in the Lord and his vast power. This is what we're going to talk about. This is where the pep talk begins. This is something Paul has been praying for the people from the very beginning. This is really a great bookend to where we started in Ephesians. He started in chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. This is what he was praying for the people. He said, "This is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way." That's where we started this book. And that is his prayer. And everything that he taught has been centered on that. And now at the very end, we come back to it. And we say, "I'm praying for strength and victory in Jesus Christ." This week we get to talk about the struggle, the fight that we're in, and next week we get to talk about the weapons. This is the passage about the full armor of God, and it's something that we've talked about. We probably know very well. Like I said, if you grew up in church, you learned it in Sunday school. If you've never heard this before, this is great stuff, and these next few weeks are going to be really fun. But today, we talk specifically about the battle, the fight that we're in. And then next week, we're going to talk about the weapons, about the armor. Because the truth is, the armor and the weapons don't matter unless you know you need them, right? Unless you realize how important they are and how vital they are, then you don't care about them. So before we ever talk about armor, we got to talk about the battle. We got to talk about the fight that we're in. And so today, we're in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're just going to look at verses 10 through 13. That's where we're at today, verses 10 through 13. So let me read that for us. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you may stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil, spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Today is the first part. We're going to do three parts in this particular series, Preparing for Battle. And what we're going to talk about today is the enemy, the battlefield, and the preparation. We're going to talk about what this battle is, so we're ready to put on our armor. So we're going to talk about the enemy, the battlefield, and the preparation. And at the end, we're going to look at how the victory is in Christ. And that's where our victory is. Let me start us in prayer. Father, as we come today, I ask that you would pull back the curtain, that you would open our eyes, that we'd be able to see that this is a spiritual battle, that there's a fight going on. And that it's so important for us to not only know that, but be prepared for that. So Lord, I ask that you do that work here today, that we would understand how serious this is, that we would understand that there's so much more going on than we just see on the surface from day to day. And that we would begin our preparation for that battle. Lord, show that to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 11 tells us a little bit about our enemy. It says, put on the full armor of God. And then it gives us the reason. Why do we have to put on this armor? So that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Now we're going into a lot of detail next week about the armor. But one thing I want us to realize now is that when we put on the armor of God, this is actually him continuing something he's already taught us in Ephesians. It's fleshing out a lesson that he gave us back in chapter 4. In chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, he told us that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on a new self, the one created according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of truth. You see, this armor is part of the new self that we've put on, and it's all based in Christ. And we're going to, over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about that a bunch. But it's the new self that has been created by Christ. That's the only place this armor comes from. It's not armor you just go pick up somewhere else. This is the new self that Christ has created. And while we're there in chapter 4, let's look at the schemes of the enemy. The next few verses in that same passage about putting on the new self, it says, therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. We've seen throughout the book of Ephesians that anger, hatred, and division are some of the schemes of the enemy, right? When those things creep into our life, we give him an opportunity. We open up a door for him to begin working in our life through that anger, through that hatred, through that division. But it's also important to note that these are schemes. They're not blatant attacks. These are schemes. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says, for Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. That's quite a scheme, isn't it? Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. I realized recently, really just as I reflect this last week on this passage, I've seen that happen to so many young people in a university setting. They learn certain teachings that on the surface seem so good, and that there's so much about caring for people and loving people. But really, there's this evil undercurrent in there. And so Satan often, that's one of his schemes, is he disguises himself as something, well, this must be a good thing. And he makes these evil things look really good quite often. He did that in the garden, didn't he? Have you looked at that fruit, Eve? That's good looking stuff. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. These are his schemes. Have you ever watched a lion hunt? When they're successful, the prey has no idea he's there until he attacks, huh? That's the way they hunt. Such is our enemy. Those are his schemes. He wants us to have no idea he's there until he's ready to pounce. In fact, remember this. One of the devil's greatest schemes is convincing us that he does not exist. If we can be blind to the spiritual warfare, then he's won. He prowls around unnoticed until the moment he attacks. So that's our enemy. That's who we are fighting. But let's look at the battlefield. Let's look at where this war is waged. That's what we have in verse 12. It says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens." First thing we need to understand about this struggle, about this battle, is that it is our struggle. Just like all of Ephesians, this is plural. This is our struggle, brothers and sisters. It's not yours. And you cannot win this war on your own. This is not a battle you can fight by yourself. We need each other to do this. So the first thing we need to realize is that when we talk about this, this is our struggle. This is a battle we are fighting together. It's not a battle you can fight alone. The second thing we need to understand is the nature of the fight. My translation that I read this morning says our struggle is against spiritual forces. Some translations, maybe one you're familiar with, says we wrestle, not against flesh and blood. And the idea of that is that this is hand-to-hand combat. This is down in the trenches kind of stuff. We're not dropping bombs from airplanes. We are looking our enemy eye to eye. This is an intimate fight that is going on. So if that's the case, if this is really where we're fighting, if this is really the battlefield, who are we fighting? Who are we really fighting? As I said in the beginning, this is spiritual warfare. This is spiritual warfare. We are battling the dark forces of Satan's army. Now, why is that important to know? Here's why. People are not the enemy. They are the mission. People are not the enemy. They are the mission. When we get filled with anger and hatred towards those around us, we're not, even those who are living out evil, who are fighting for evil in this world, when we live in anger and hatred towards those people, we're not defeating Satan. He's defeating us. Remember his schemes, anger, hatred, division? That's how he works. Now think about what we know about our enemy and our Savior. Our enemy desires to drag as many to hell as he possibly can. That's his mission. But Scripture tells us that our Savior desires for all to come to repentance, that not one should be lost. Isn't that his desire? So if you've ever told someone to go to hell, or you've thought it in your mind, you're fighting for the wrong team. That is not our Savior's mission. People around us are not who we are fighting against. They're who we're fighting for. Remember that in the midst of the battle. The people around you, the ones that drive you crazy, the ones that are doing evil right now, the ones that are working for the enemy, they're not the one you're fighting against. You're fighting for them. Your desire is for them to be saved from that evil, not to perish in it. They're the mission. They're the mission. So then after that serious talk that he lets us know how intense this is, he tells us in verse 13 that we have to be prepared. It says, "For this reason, take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand." Because our enemy is sneaky, because the battle is intense, because of the spiritual warfare, we have to go into it prepared. Now, I don't know how you're built, but I hate not being prepared. I have stayed up many nights. I have made myself sick. desiring to be completely prepared for whatever that situation is, especially if I'm the leader in that situation. Some things are on my shoulders. I hate being unprepared. I had a group of guys coming over to help me build my shop. We were putting up all the walls. We were doing an old-fashioned barn raising. That's supposed to be fun and exciting, right? All your friends coming over to build a shop. I was sick for a week to make sure I had every single little thing, every nail where it was supposed to be, so when everybody showed up, we would be ready to jump in and get to work. I was just sharing with somebody this morning that while we were doing it, I didn't have a whole lot of fun because I was too stressed about making sure everything was just the way it was supposed to be. However, with all that being said, and I'm ashamed of this, there's been way too many times in my life that I have been ill-prepared for the most important thing. It's been way too many times in my life where I've ignored the spiritual battle that's going on and have not been ready for the attacks that have come. This is the point where we have to ask the question, do you understand how important this battle is? Do you understand why you need to be ready for it? Because unless we get that, next week's armor, it's just going to be a fun story about armor. It's not going to be an important message to you. Unless you understand the need to be prepared. Next week, we're going to go into great detail on how to do it. But this week, I just want to ask you, do you realize how important it is? So as we close today, I want to point out something that's kind of subtle in here. It might have gone unnoticed so far. But all the language in this passage is about making a stand. It's about standing our ground. This isn't a passage about gaining ground. In fact, as we look at all the weapons here in a minute, actually, all of our armor is defensive armor except for one. We do have a sword. That's our only offensive weapon. This is a passage about standing your ground. It's not a passage about gaining ground, about going and taking that hill. So what do we do with that? Why is it written that way? You turn just a few pages to the right in the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. It says, "For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled with him, who is the head over every ruler and authority. You were also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done with hands by putting off the body of flesh, in the circumcision of Christ, when you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and in circumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and he has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him." Christ has won the victory and he has placed us here. He took the hill. We're standing on the ground that he has won. We have no power, no authority, no weapon to defeat Satan before Christ. He's the one that has accomplished it. He is the one that has done this. Christ, remember this, Christ has won this ground. We're just called to stand on it in his power. Christ has won this ground. We're just called to stand in his power. Remember why we're be strengthened? It's passive. We're called to stand in his power on the ground that he has won. So how exactly has Christ been victorious for us? How has he won this ground? How has he defeated the rulers and the authorities of darkness? And that's why we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, what we call communion, together. I want to invite the deacons forward at this time. Let me pray for us before we begin here. Heavenly Father, as we come, I ask that we would think of the things that you've just told us, the things that we've heard from your word, that the debt that Satan held over our heads was canceled. It was nailed to the cross. Lord, help us to as we partake today of the bread and the cup, be mindful. This is just not just a routine. This is the victory. This is where the power comes from. So, Father, I ask that you just make that real in our hearts and minds now as we partake together. Bless this time. Make it special for us. In Jesus' name, amen. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." When we celebrate communion, I always quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25. Today I want to share with you that very next verse, verse 26. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." To proclaim the Lord's death is to proclaim his victory. The sacrifice of Jesus has stripped away all power from our enemy. And when we come to him, we are in him for all eternity. That's victory. I want to share one last passage with you, and I want to invite you to stand with me as I read this last passage. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 57. "When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, death, is your victory? Where, death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come today, we thank you. We remember and we proclaim the death of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. We proclaim the resurrection of Jesus Christ for victory over death. Lord, we proclaim that Christ has had the victory, and that victory is applied to our lives through faith. It's through faith we are saved, through your grace and your mercy, and nothing of ourselves. So, Father, I ask that we would not just understand that today, that we wouldn't just have a God that we know, but a God that is living and active in our lives. That we would understand your power, we would understand your victory, and we would go from here not just knowing that, but living that. Father, empower us, strengthen us for this spiritual battle. Open our eyes, let us be conscious of it. Let us never forget that that's who the real enemy is. Let us always fight our enemy and love those around us, just like you did. Father, empower us to that task. We leave here today ready to fight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.